copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
The theme I was given to talk about is, as you know, preaching the Bible evangelistically. And this is really my personal passion, and that's why I was saying I was really looking forward to this time together. And I hope this will help us to become more passionate and more effective in this fantastic privilege that we have. And I want to congratulate the leaders of the network for allowing us to talk about this and giving us time to think about preaching the Bible evangelistically. I think Michael Green was right when writing the following. Great preaching is rare today. A whole generation of preachers seem to have lost confidence in the Word of God. Few any longer take the trouble to study it in depth, and from that grounding to proclaim it with clarity and conviction. And as we approach this subject this morning, let's just step back and maybe consider some foundations when we talk about preaching. Because I think you would agree with me when I affirm that preaching the Bible evangelistically is really means to proclaim the Bible, God's Word, to people who are not yet Christians in order that they may be saved by Christ. This is surely more than teaching. This is really espousing the Word of God so that the Spirit will do something in people's hearts and minds and souls and affections. But the question that perhaps some of us here today hear is, can preaching really affect non-Christians in Europe today? And I think it's, if you are here, probably you hear this often and you find this confidence within your heart. But I think it's important us to remember why this is such a great need in our continent today. As you might know, Europe has approximately 700 million people and has the lowest evangelical percentage of any continent. Around 20 European countries have less than 1% of evangelicals. And as we know, the church grows perhaps 30, 40, 50 times quicker in Africa, America, or Asia than compared to Europe. This is said to see, for instance, that in Western Europe, in 1900, 90% of people described themselves as Christians, whereas in 2010, 69%. This is a map from a few years ago of the growth of the church. You might know that the Christian church has never grown so much as it is growing in our days in the world. That is exciting. But you see, the gray areas is where the church is growing the least. Some parts in Asia, and particularly in Europe. If we think of Northern Europe, in 1970, 8.7% of the population considered themselves agnostics, whereas in 2010, 17.7% described themselves agnostics. And surely, when we think of Europe, the demographic of the youth in Europe is particularly challenging. This is an interesting study that Nova Research Center from Radcliffe College in the UK, who produced some very good studies about Europe through their studies called VISTA, showing the belief in God by country and by age. And the younger people are, the less belief we got in God we find in every country. And the more, you know, the within the population today, the older they are, there is a clear, great increase in belief in God. And the same is, the opposite is also true. This is people who describe themselves as atheists by country. And you see the younger people are the greatest number of atheists and agnostics we find. So surely, within the entire world population, the youth in Europe is where you find the greatest number of atheists and agnostics. And I'm sure we are not only speaking to the youth, but I thought this was important to remind ourselves as we consider this privilege but challenge to preach the Bible evangelistically. And at the same time, I know we cannot generalize, but I think we find in many European contexts, and I'm sure this resonates with people around you, that the evangelical church has lost confidence in the verbal proclamation of God's word, particularly when we are to preach to non-Christians. We don't have time to make an extensive examination of this reality, but let me invite you all to take a couple of minutes to reflect on our contemporary reluctance, I would say, regarding the need and effectiveness of proclamation to non-Christians. For instance, some say that technology has diminished our attention span, and people no longer want to or can pay attention to speeches or discourses. But it's interesting to consider that TED Talks are becoming extremely popular, including in Europe and amongst the younger generation, and people still gather to watch stand-up comedians and monologues. Isn't it true that speech still move the hearts and minds of people in real life and through movies in ways that no other medium can do? And some say we should move away from one person dropping information upon others who are simply passive. So maybe preaching should not be done by one person anymore. But is that what preaching really is? Transferring information? Isn't Jonathan Edwards, who wrote centuries ago this, right when he affirmed, "The main benefit obtained by preaching is by the impression made upon the mind at the time, and not by an effect that arises afterwards by a remembrance of what was delivered." In other words, we believe that when we proclaim, when we preach, something is happening right there, right now, because when God speaks, things happen. I use often the illustration of a diet. I sometimes ask some people, "Do you remember what you ate, for instance, last Thursday?" Because some people will say, "You know, but I can't remember what was preached, I don't know, 2 weeks ago." And I ask them, "Do you remember what you ate last Thursday?" And most people have to stop. But isn't it true that that food, that meal, did something in your body that day that helped you to develop, to grow, to change? And what Edwards helps us to remember is that preaching, surely we want people to remember, but mostly we want something to happen there, right where we preach it. And the same is true for non-Christians. When we want to communicate the word of God to people who don't know Him personally yet, we expect that something is going to happen there, or we don't. Chester and Honeysett, in a very good book called Gospel-Centered Preaching, affirmed, "Preaching is so much more than simply a process of education. It is capturing affections for Christ." Affections meaning the core of who we are, the desire we have, the love that we have. And they quote the Puritan Cotton Mather, who said, the aim of preaching is to restore the throne and dominion of God in the hearts of men and of women, for sure. But yet, some may think, particularly when reaching out to non-Christians, that preaching is passé. Or maybe our learning should always be collaborative, and the group should always dialogue and form their conclusions. But ask myself if one of the reasons some think like that is that we actually, just as our society, reacting against any form of authority. And we really don't want anyone to be telling us what we should be doing, even God. And at the same time, could it be that, you know, hearing another human being speaking to a group, or watching a human being perform a speech act, to borrow the language from linguistics, in front of others, resonates and connects with our intrinsic nature in ways that no other act does? I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I do think it's important sometimes to pause and reflect upon the foundations of what we are called to do and help the church to do when so much is going against this. And this is true, of course, because our Creator, our God, is by nature our speaking God. We know that. We know that God creates the world through His Word. We know that in the Old Testament, whenever God wanted to change the world or His people, He called people who spoke on His behalf. We know that the one who prepared the way for the Lord, His cousin John the Baptist, did so mainly through preaching. We know that the biographers of Jesus, the evangelists, quote Him saying to His followers, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." And the history of the church, we know, shows us that one of the key elements in genuine revivals have been the preaching of God's word to unbelievers as well. So I wonder why some of us enthusiastically sometimes quote, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." That is surely not biblical. As Kevin Van Hooser has noted, the sermon is the best frontal assault on imaginations held captive by secular stories that promise other ways to the good life. And of course, I think we all would agree when we say that we should always be rethinking how we preach to non-Christians, particularly. Much of our preaching surely is boring, is irrelevant, is decontextualized. But that is a very different conversation. We definitely must rethink how we do it, but not whether we do it. Surely we should preach. But when we talk about preaching to non-Christians, should we always preach the Bible? Let's pause for a minute, and I don't know if this is your context, but I would dare to say in most of our context, there has been an increasing and clear division between evangelistic preaching and preaching to Christians. And when we preach to Christians, surely we preach the Bible. But when we preach to non-Christians, we use the Bible to make a point across. And I understand there are some contexts, and I participate in some of them, for instance, university campaigns, very specific events, where everyone present is a non-Christian. And surely, the use of the Bible is present, but in many ways is not referred to as often as we would do in a meeting where Christians and non-Christians are present. But this morning, brothers, I was going to say brothers and sisters, or sisters and brothers, but brothers, I would like to invite you to rethink our approach to preaching the Bible evangelistically. And I would like to, this is something that I've been reflecting a lot about, trying to apply it and learning, and still learning a lot. Whereas perhaps this very clear dichotomy of preaching evangelistically and preaching to Christians should be rethought and reconsidered, particularly in our European context, where so many people don't know Jesus yet. And if we are to go that way, I think we need to rethink some of our conceptions. For instance, what is the gospel? Because of course, when we proclaim to non-Christians, we want them to know the gospel, the good news. And that is surely what comes to most people's mind when we are to preach to non-Christians. And that is true. But when we preach to Christians, shouldn't we also preach the gospel? A.W. Pink said, "Just as the sinner's despair for any hope from himself is the first prerequisite of a sound conversion, So the loss of all confidence in himself is the first essential in the believer's growth in grace. In other words, the gospel is surely good news of God for regeneration of unbelievers. But isn't the gospel also good news of God for our sanctification? We need the gospel for regeneration. But don't we need the gospel every day, always, for our sanctification? We surely need to proclaim what Jesus has done on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation and union with Christ. But don't we need to go back to that always, as God changes us by His Spirit in our union with Christ? Let's continue to move on, and I hope I can further explain this. So when we think of preaching the Bible evangelistically, I would like to encourage us to think this morning that this can be a task that you wouldn't be doing sometimes. This could be something that we would always be doing. We could always preach the Bible evangelistically, no matter where we are. Surely, most of the preaching literature is focused on preaching to Christians. That's something that grabs my attention. I'm at the moment doing a doctorate in preaching, and I've been reading a lot in several areas besides being the focus of my ministry. And I'm constantly telling my mentor, my tutor, I find it interesting. There is so few good literature on preaching about understanding that preaching in the Bible and for our days means preaching to non-Christian as well. The Bible to non-Christians. And therefore, perhaps this is a good moment for us to reconsider that preaching should and could always be preaching to mixed audiences from the same sermon. Preaching to Christians and to non-Christians. The gospel to those who need regeneration, and the gospel for those of us who will always need sanctification. And this is nothing new. And I want to read to you two or three long quotes that will help us to understand from a historical perspective that this has been something that is very much present in the life of the church. For instance, Dennis Johnson, in this very good book as well, Him We Proclaim, makes a very interesting observation, quoting Hughes Old, who has written several books on the history of Bible teaching and preaching. And he makes this interesting remark, because Hughes, in his book, studies one of the first sermons that we have preached in the Christian congregation. And he says, this sermon is also interesting. This is from just early second century. This sermon is also interesting because of what it tells us about how the second century church approached evangelism. It is preached to a Christian congregation, and yet it is also a witness to non-Christians. That the sermon is to be understood as having an evangelistic purpose is clear from the auxiliary text chosen from the Gospels. And we see here in this early sermon from the early second century that the church of the second century did its evangelistic preaching in the midst of the worshipping congregation. And it was the worshipping congregation which did the evangelism. And he goes on to make some very interesting observations. As we move forward in history, it is also very profitable to learn from a group we describe as Puritans, a group of English Reformed Protestants in the 16th and 17th century from England. And they influenced, as we know, preachers such as Spurgeon or Martin Lloyd-Jones and J.I. Packer, and many in our days. And J.I. Packer, in his article, A Puritan View of Preaching the Gospel, observes the following. The Puritans did not regard evangelistic sermons as a special class of sermons, having their own peculiar style and conventions. The Puritan position was rather that since all scripture bears witness to Christ and all sermons should aim to expound Christ and apply what is in the Bible, all proper sermons would of necessity declare Christ and so to be for extent evangelistic. The Lord Jesus Christ said, here he quotes Robert Bolton, Christ is offered most freely and without exception for any person, every time we meet, in every sermon, either in plain and indirect terms. The only difference was that some sermons aimed more narrowly and exclusively at converting sinners than did others. Am I being able to communicate? Are you with me here? Yeah. Then more recently, Timothy Keller, in his excellent, highly recommend this book, Preaching, who personally is one of my greatest inspirations today as preachers, from whom I learn a lot, wrote, normal preaching should be evangelistic preaching. Are we hearing what Keller is saying here? And I was saying that his influence, at least in my life, and for sure in many of our lives, has been very important, because here we have someone nowadays preaching at a city and connecting to both audiences always. And I think we can learn a lot. Surely we always need to do contextualization, not only to Europe, but within Europe we have Europe's. And Southern Europe is very different from Northern Europe. But I think this is a message we can learn from. He's saying normal preaching should be evangelistic preaching. Ordinarily, edificational preaching is more oriented to behavior, Keller said. You must obey Christ in this way and in this way. While evangelistic preaching is usually oriented toward belief. You must believe in Christ in this way and this way. But Keller affirms this misses the unity of the human soul. And he quotes Edwards in his Affections, who argues that if you truly believe, it changes your behavior. And if you are not behaving properly, it is because of unbelief. He says, a person may say, I know God cares for me, but I'm still petrified with fear. No, Keller says, if they are running in fear, it is because they don't know, believe in God's care. Therefore, any failure in behavior in Christians is due to unbelief. The antidote to unbelief is a fresh telling of the gospel. In other words, non-believers need the gospel, but believers always need the gospel. And here I need to do a parenthesis once again. I know that some of you are involved in preaching evangelistically in contexts where you will see mostly or only non-Christians. And surely we need to do very focused work there, using the Bible but considering the context where we are. But for this session particularly, what I'm trying to draw your attention to is the fact that most of us will also preach constantly in contexts where we have Christians present, particularly in our church meetings or services, celebrations, however we describe it, or events. Imagine what could happen if every Sunday, which I presume is the day when our groups meet, we preached to Christians and non-Christians. What if our preaching would always connect to those who don't know Jesus yet. But at the same time, speak to those who are Christians. What if in our church culture there was this conviction, understanding, and experience that every time we gather publicly, the gospel is preached to non-Christians and to Christians? Could this affect the amount of non-Christians that we touch? Could this affect the amount of people, friends, families, that our people invite to our services and gatherings? Could it affect how much we help Christians to evangelize that non-Christians and grow in their deeper convictions? I would say that our goal, therefore, is to communicate the Bible deeply and relevantly to both Christians and non-Christians as we preach the Bible evangelistically. Now, let me say this again. I think we are called to communicate the Bible, and I explicitly say deeply, because some of our evangelistic preaching is very shallow. And we can preach deeply to people who don't yet know Jesus. And we should. And relevantly, because we wanted to connect to their lives, to both Christians and non-Christians. We are learning so much in this regard. So, just so you know, some of us planted an expression of the church, a local church in southern Spain, where I live, in Granada. It's one of the main university cities in Europe, receiving the greatest number of students in exchange programs. And what was burning in our hearts and continues to do so is to be thinking, how can we be always connecting to non-Christians? But we are a Christian community. In our case, when we gather on Sunday, what we want to make sure happens is that we are communicating the Bible evangelistically every Sunday. So then, more than we do support and organize some specific evangelistic initiatives, but more than that is to understand that the life of the community is missional in itself and reflects in its teaching and proclamation of the word. We are learning a lot, and I'm grateful for this experience and for the challenges it represents. But it helps us to rethink how we preach the Bible evangelistically, particularly, I would say, in Europe, where we know very, very, very many people don't know Jesus yet, and very, very few people would be willing to join us, for instance, in our gatherings. Therefore, I want to proceed and suggest several ideas and thoughts of how we should and could, I believe, rethink the way we preach the Bible evangelistically, and as we seek to communicate it deeply and relevantly to Christians and non-Christians. And these are some of the things I'm trying to learn, study, and apply. So I would like to share it with you and then hear some of your feedbacks as well. First of all, I would encourage us, as we seek to embrace this wonderful and difficult task, to study the text deeply. This is obvious, but not so much when the task is preaching to non-Christians. As I've said before, and I should have been guilty of this, it gives me the impression that sometimes when we are to speak to non-Christians, we want to be, you know, very clear in philosophy, in cultural aspects, in several things, but then we quote three or four verses from the Bible to make the point that we want to make, because at the end of the day we want to communicate the A, B, and C of the gospel, and that is enough. And we almost also have, you know, the same verses. We just change the story or change the illustrations, but that could happen in an environment, perhaps, when no one, as I was saying, is Christian. But the potential that we have before us is huge as we consider the possibility of preaching from any text to non-Christians as well. And if we want to do that, means first of all, we need to study the text deeply to speak it to our culture. Because we are preaching the Word of God, we are preaching the Bible. The big question, of course, in preaching is, what is God saying? And as those who are called to be doing the work of evangelists as pastors, or those who are called to be evangelists, we need to regain this biblical depth as we seek to preach the Bible. Secondly, I would say, of course, and observe that we should study the culture deeply. Karl Barth is known to say to his students frequently, have the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other, so we can listen to both. John Stott would talk about double listening. We listen to the Word of God and we listen to the world. Surely we listen differently. We listen to the Word of God with submission to its authority. But we listen to the world, to our culture, to understand how people are, what they are thinking, how they behave as we seek to preach the Bible evangelistically. Third suggestion I would share is, prepare your sermon with non-Christians in mind. Those hours of prayer, preparation and thought that we take to prepare our sermons. What could happen if every time we do so, we had those friends, those family members, those people that we know who are not yet Christians in mind? And we think to ourselves, how would he hear this? How would he connect to this? How would she react? And have those people in mind, I believe, is a good exercise as we prepare to preach the Bible evangelistically. A fourth idea would be, let's approach the sermon and the preaching task with no expectation that people who are hearing us are interested in what we are about to say. I will say this again. Let's approach the sermon and the preaching task with no expectation that people in front of us are interested in what you are about to say. This is very different from preaching to Christians who love the Lord and His Word, and want to tell you, give me the Word. I want to grow. But surely, those whose affections have not been submitted to the Lordship of Jesus are not interested, really, in what God wants to say. And therefore, I think it's very important that as a preachers, we have that in mind. And we begin our introductions in such a way that we make connections to non-Christians in front of us. Hi. For instance, I would personally, again, these are suggestions, ideas, may not be applicable to your context, but this is what we try to apply. Personally, I would never begin with the biblical text. Let's try to begin with introductions that will connect to non-Christians in such a way that we will take some time for that man or that woman who are there with us to understand that what we are about to say is important, and we want to make sure we have their attention with us. Again, those who are not Christians would not be particularly interested to know what God has said through Peter. What if we could use our introductions to make sure we are connecting to them? Quoting, I'll come back to this, but using stories, cultural references, things that people know of. My encouragement to us is, begin where people are. What are they passionate about? What do they do know? What are they interested about? Let's begin there. And from there, we build our sermon. And the climax will be Christ. But we start where people are if we want to preach the Bible evangelistically. Fifth place, I would encourage us to be extremely careful with our vocabulary. To use non-words to translate the terms, and to have in mind those who have never have had any contact with the Bible. Please hear me out. I don't want to be repetitive, but what I think we must do as we preach the Bible evangelistically is create such a culture among us that people know that they can invite friends anytime they hear you preach. They know that you will connect to non-Christians and to Christians at the same time. And in doing this, what I've been suggesting doesn't mean that we will not connect to Christians. On the contrary, we will be connecting to both. And we can help Christians to understand the Bible more fully and also to share the Bible with friends during the week. I think this is powerful for the moment we are delivering, but this is powerful as we teach our people also to speak of the Bible to people who don't know it. Let's do a quick exercise here, please, and engage you a little bit. I will show you some words that we frequently might mention in our sermons. But what if we can translate those terms? For instance, think of a friend, okay, a family member, a co-worker, who is non-Christian in your context, okay? Does he know what New Testament is?
No.
In my context, a friend of mine would come and it's not uncommon that we, as preachers, say, okay, let's go to the New Testament, or as the New Testament tells us, how could we say the same thing in a language that everyone would understand?
New Covenant.
New Covenant, okay.
Bible.
Sorry?
Just the Bible.
Okay. Good. But let's say we want to say the New Testament, okay?
The accounts or the biographies of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
New contract.
New contract, okay.
I think it can be also easy to say the New Testament, what means, and I just explain what it is.
Excellent. We will come to that. I think that's a good point, because in this conversation, some will say we should drop some of the biblical language. Particularly, I don't necessarily think we should do, because there are some biblical terms that don't find any synonyms in our culture. We want people to know that. I think it's necessary, but it requires explanation. That's good. I'm not sure if New Testament would be one of those terms. I think sin could be one term. Repentance can be. We'll come to that. But yeah, thank you. Is the New Testament the second part of the Bible? Those accounts that take place after Jesus' life? Things that were written after Jesus? Anyway, just some thoughts of, yeah, I might say New Testament.
If you just go with the second part, you just lose the meaning of it. It's not the second part.
Yeah.
In our language, for example, we have a real word for the New Testament that is very common. They use it very, very often.
Great.
It's a covenant, but we call it the Sinian.
Yeah.
The Albanian war here. And that's very important for us, because our national hero used this word.
Wonderful.
So when we use that, it's just they understand what they mean. It's meaning something new come from Jesus. Because if you just remove it and you just say second part, in our culture, for example, the Quran is in two parts.
Yeah.
And the second part is canceling the first part. So when you say second part, this means every time you will say for the first part, it's irrelevant for them.
Thank you.
So depending...
That's wonderful to hear. Thank you very much. Great to know that you have that in your context. We don't have that in Spanish. That's what it means. Always when we talk about this is not, you know, something that we need to contextualize everything we're saying. But I think the principle of translating, fantastic. And I agree. Sometimes what I would do is not only give one explanation, but several. The second part, that means this. What, you know, you take three other sentences to say the same thing. And I won't be saying that every time in the sermon, but maybe at the beginning I will say once, and when I come back to New Testament, my friend Pedro, who had never heard an exposition from scriptures, he will be there with me. I don't want to lose him. And I will help Christians remember what the New Testament is, because some have been, you know, coming for a short time and they need to learn that as well. Good. Another word. The Gospel of John. Would people, I don't know in your context, but people who are very secular, university this out, the Gospel, the what? How can we say, oh, let's go to the Gospel of John.
The account that John wrote about Jesus'
life. Okay, very good. Would a friend who's never heard the word Gospel understand what he's... Yeah, yeah.
Just call it a book.
Okay. The biography of Jesus, okay. I often use that as well. I know that the Gospel is more than a biography. It's a narrative, literary style in itself. But I can say the biography, the account, which... And then you give another... Thank you. Of John, who was a good friend, one of Jesus' biographers, we have four biographies of Jesus in this new second part, Covenant. And so we are using terms, are we not, that we resonate with. Again, I don't want, maybe in some of your mind, I think this is, you know, too much. Is this really necessary? I would beg you to consider it is necessary. Evangelistic preaching is a missional enterprise. We love those who don't know Jesus so much that I'm willing to do and to rethink everything in order that you will understand God's word. Isn't it what Paul did? I had the privilege of studying Paul's sermons in the book of Acts, in Acts. More death as the dissertation of my master's. And it's so impressive to see that in different contexts, he would preach differently. He would preach the gospel, but with very different language. We know that. In Acts 13, as he preaches in a synagogue, he quotes the Old Testament very frequently. He wants Jews who believed in one true God to know that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. How many direct quotes of the Old Testament do we have in Acts 17 as Paul preaches in Athens?
None.
Surely his content is biblical, but he quotes their poets. He begins by helping them understand that there is only true God because those people didn't. Anyway, this is a topic in itself, but there is so much biblical foundation for this. Let's just move on. Moses, for instance, as we know, Moses, and don't ever say as we know.
Yeah.
People don't know.
Yes.
No, as we know, Jesus, no. Mary, who's coming for the first time, doesn't know. And those no Christians don't know. So let's explain. Moses, who happens to be a very important character in the history of Israel, by the way, a leader that got used to lead the people out of the most important empire of that time, Egypt. You know, you explain, okay, then you will be referring back to Moses, but now people know who Moses is. I'll keep going a bit quicker because of our time. Prophet. Like the prophet Jeremiah, what is a prophet? Who is a prophet? What is in people's mind when we say prophet? Maybe we want to say, like Jeremiah, he was a prophet. And the prophets were people who spoke on God's behalf to people. You have an explanation. You are helping them to see what you are seeing. An apostle. Do our people know who our apostle is? So maybe. Yeah, Paul was an apostle. Peter were an apostle. But maybe we should say something else. The first
ambassador.
The first leaders of the church. Paul, who was a very important leader in the beginning of the Christian movement. We call him an apostle, as others who were the first leaders and founded. You know, you are giving some explanation. Let's move on. The we could talk about others, but the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, what is the temple in Jerusalem? What meaning does it have for the culture? Was it the religious, the political sense? No, so we make references, but we give some explanation and definition so that people have frames to understand what we are saying. Words like the church, which is so cool. In my context, for people, for many people, church is building. Okay, so for the church, the group of people, this move, then we explain what we are trying to say. At the same time, there will be words that require, I would say, definition, explanation, like sin. But I would encourage us to still use those words with explanation, with definition, because they are not words that we can find synonym. Sin is not a mistake. Sin is not an error. It is part of sin, but sin is a word in itself, missing the mark, as we know in Greek, but it's a word we wouldn't use normally. But maybe we can explain it from various perspectives. The Bible does teach us that when we break God's desire and law, when we love someone or something more than we love our Creator, when we don't embrace what God has... Anyway, those are perspectives that define sin. We resonate with people as they understand what we want to say. Okay? So those... again, let me just highlight this. As we preach the Bible evangelistically, I invite you to consider that we must be deep. We need to be explaining the full text in details. But if we translate, describe, non-Christians will be following us, whether you are preaching from Jeremiah or Genesis or Psalms. Every time we preach, let's have them in mind as well. Let's move forward. Six, idea, suggestion, acknowledge the non-Christians in our midst. I would frequently say something like, no, if you are here with us and you don't agree with what you are hearing, this is the first time you're hearing these sort of songs, and maybe you don't even believe in God, we want to say we are very happy that you are here. It is great to have you here. Or maybe while you're preaching, you will come to a point that I know that for some of you, this might sound as a lie, or you might not believe this. And you connect and you realize, we don't presume that we don't, no, we realize it's wonderful to have you here. I want you to hear this message, and I acknowledge that. And people feel welcome. We are here. He's talking to me, or she's talking to me. Let me move more quickly because of the time. A seventh suggestion, as we preach the Bible evangelistically, let's use apologetics. Perhaps a simple definition of apologetics is removing the rocks from the soil before throwing the seeds. Apologetics helps us to think of what are the rocks in people's hearts and minds. Let's take some time to remove that by God's Spirit so that the seed, the word, will come in a more fertile a soil. And therefore, I would invite us to think, what are the possible barriers that people will have in their minds and hearts when I am preaching? When I speak of this theme, topic, point, what is that person going to... No, he's not going to buy into that. Why not? What is in their mind? So let's have that in mind. What are the idols, the incongruences in the way of seeing things that I need to tackle as I preach? I need to realize that they will not accept this message because there are some rocks, and I should be talking to them about those rocks. And I would encourage us to insert apologetics in our evangelistic preaching always. Keller talks about confirmation and confrontation, learning from Paul in Acts 17. What are the ideas of our culture that we can confirm and celebrate? You know, we think that, and this is great. But there are some of the things we need to confront. Keller also says we are all shaped by different narratives. These narratives or these stories that dominate our life, they are not visible as beliefs to those who hold them. So as preachers, we must make them visible. Not only to engage and challenge them in non-believers, but also to help us as believers to avoid being too shaped by them. In other words, as we preach the Bible evangelistically, it is our opportunity to help those people who are non-Christians to see what they have not seen. They think in a way. They embrace a narrative. But most people don't realize it. So we want to show them this is what most of us in our culture think. Oh, I had it. Can I confirm or should I confront this with the gospel? And I'm doing it from various biblical texts, whatever subject I'm speaking about. And my eighth suggestion as we preach the Bible evangelistically is to use a Christ-centered hermeneutics. That means to understand that the whole of Scriptures point to Christ and find its meaning and center in Christ. I know that not everyone in evangelical circles would embrace these hermeneutics. But I would encourage us to consider it, particularly when we preach the Bible evangelistically. Because every time we preach, we will come to Christ and we will understand the text in light of Christ, and Christ will be presented to non-Christians, but to Christians as well. Because as we said, we need Jesus for salvation, for regeneration, but we need Jesus for sanctification, for transformation always. Fred Malone has said, to preach Christ in every sermon is more than just preaching a text in its literal, grammatical, historical meaning, and then launching into an unconnected explanation of the gospel. Rather, preaching Christ is explaining how each text is connected to and fulfilled theologically in Jesus Christ, the theological center of God's revelation to men and women. This hermeneutical principle does not demean the Old Testament as less inspired or not as important as the New Testament. Rather, it recognizes that every Old Testament text reaches its full meaning in the revelation of Jesus Christ in all the Scriptures. My ninth suggestion would be, let's use stories, personal stories as well, and cultural references. Things that people know about, appreciate. Isn't that what Paul did in Acts 17? Can we use music, movies, philosophers, people who influence our culture, quoting them? In our case, we would show clips or we would play songs, and we would use things that people listen to all the time anywhere. And I understand we can do it now as we try to connect whatever we want to say to cultural references. And it does help to see how the Word of God is applicable to everyday's life. I would also invite us to consider what I describe as a double calling in our preaching. That means every time we preach, because preaching requires a response always, we do a double calling. We do a calling to non-Christians, and we call Christians. I'm not saying calling as necessarily inviting people to come forward. This is, I know we would do it differently in different contexts. What I'm saying is calling people to a decision, calling people to embrace what they've heard. That means preaching requires a response, doesn't it? So we require a response from Christians and from non-Christians always and explicitly. For instance, in a sermon I would say, if you are a follower of Jesus, this means that you need to blah blah blah, we say whatever. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, these messages, and we acknowledge those are Christians, and we make it explicit. What is this passage talking to us who know Jesus as Savior and Lord? What is this passage saying to us who don't know Jesus and whom He's calling to for salvation? Number 11, I would also encourage us to be explicit and say to people, you know, I would be happy to talk to you afterwards, encourage questions afterwards. Make yourself available to non-believers as we preach. Say, if something is not clear, if you want to talk further, you know, and people perceive the preacher as someone who can be close and accessible and we can talk to. Thank you so much for your attention. God bless you very much.
Thank you.
Your ministry is very, very privileged to be here with you, and I'll pray for you as well. Okay? Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. God bless.